that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I'm in verse 16 now, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is inner, it's spiritual, it has to do with your soul, and it is the work of the Spirit in your soul, the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Christian life is not a list, a negative list of do's and don'ts. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and we're dealing here in Matthew 14 on Christian service, the great challenge of using our time, talents, and treasure in the service of the Master. And I hope you'll stay tuned right through to the end of the program. We have a little story at the end called The Mystic Union. But our hymn today is, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" We firstly have a little comment here on Romans chapter 2. Paul the Apostle is dealing very thoroughly and trying to convince the Jewish readers of his epistle that the Jew is equally lost along with the Gentile. Now, in the first century, that was no easy thing, because the mindset of the Jew was that he and his nation were special to God. They were united in blood, in covenant, in spiritual privileges. And then, of course, there was circumcision, that outward sign of the covenant. And, of course, they gloried in the sign. But many did not accept the Lord and did not have the same faith as Abraham, their so-called figure father head. Now, we learn from this, of course, that Christians must not put their hope in outward signs and symbols. And even though men are dedicated to God, even in baptism, that baptism does not save the soul. Water does not wash away sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we need faith in the blood, not confidence in water. That baptism, of course, is to be a symbol of our cutting off from the world and our discipleship to the Lord Jesus. But if our hearts are not right and our faith is not in the blood of the cross, well, we're not disciples at all. Also, we learn that a mere profession of religion, however orthodox, however it may be true to the creed, that will not save us. We need to be born of the Spirit, born of God. Take to heart also that the estimate which people may put on piety is not the proper measure of true character and standing with God. We are justified by faith, not by works. We are justified by our confidence in the cross work and by leaning upon the finished work of Calvary, not by the efforts and the merits of our own making. And so we need to be very clear on these things, that we may be truly saved, that we may have peace with God, and that we stand upon the promises of the gospel. That's what I exhort you today. Now listen carefully to this hymn coming up, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?"
Oh, yeah. The next thing I remark about this miracle and encourages us for service is that they were all fed with one food. There was no long menu here. One type of bread, one type of fish, multiplied and multiplied. And whether you were old or young, rich or poor, man or woman, boy or girl, you got the same fare. And that's also the amazing thing about ministering the gospel. From one pulpit to a mixed congregation, we have professional people here tonight. We have those who work with their hands from morning to evening. We have homemakers, we have mothers, we have children, we have young men, we have various interests in life, but one food for every hungry soul. The great danger of the church in the 21st century is to think we need new food. We need a new message. We need to alternate and diversify the very menu of religion and the gospel. I want us to remember tonight that the old paths are the good paths. And the old doctrines of the gospel is still the real food for men's souls. The three R's of the gospel: ruin, redemption, regeneration. Take that out of the church and you have no food for men's souls. Justification by faith alone. We were dealing with that in our adult Sunday school class today, and I think we had one of the most profitable Sunday school times where we were strengthened just hammering the good old solid doctrine, saved by justification by faith alone. That's the bedrock of the gospel. It's the standing or falling of the Christian church. And if we have to stop preaching that, we have no gospel. I don't care what the message is, call it modern, call it contemporary. If it bypasses the work of Jesus' death on the cross, it will never satisfy a soul. It's empty. It will never feed the souls of God's people. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you read Galatians 1, Paul talks about those who have gone to another gospel, which is not another. And that play on words, which is in the English and the Greek behind those words, is that men have moved to another gospel of a completely different kind. They call it the gospel. They use the same jargon, but the content is opposite. And it will not save. And Paul said, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. And that stands to us tonight. This bread was blessed by the hands or the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and it was broken by the Lord Jesus. You know, when the church goes to prayer, they're really saying, Lord, we're going to put the ministry of this church in your hands, and we're going to ask you, Lord, to bless and to break that food. And for that dear sister and that brother and that young believer and that old saint, Lord, you do the breaking. We'll do the ministering, but you do the breaking and the blessing. And surely that's how it works. But the church needs to be in prayer for that. And that's why we need to pray earnestly. I note also in this account that they were all satisfied to the full. Indeed, I have read all four Gospels on this, and the statement comes out ditto, except John, a little varied, and they did all eat and were filled. Matthew says it, Mark says it, Luke said it, John in his way, he also said it, and you'll find it there in verse 20 of the passage we read, and they did all eat. Nobody refused the food. They did all eat and were filled. Of course, the evidence of the bountiful supply that they could all eat their full was the 12 baskets remaining all filled. Full men and full baskets. Everyone was completely satisfied. And you know, the gospel is like that. It satisfies men's souls. It meets true heart needs and burdens. You see, God has created us with souls that we have hearts that must worship. And there is in the heart of man a state of vacuum until he knows God, until he has peace with God, and until he walks with God. There can be no peace. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you've never come to the cross to be washed in the blood of Jesus, your heart is empty. The world will never satisfy it. You will try many things, but the Lord Jesus and his gospel really, fully, truly satisfies. You say, Bridget, I've heard that many times that none but Christ can satisfy, that wonderful hymn. But could you tell me how that works? Well, let me take you to the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And here is the prayer of the apostle. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees." And he goes on to talk in that passage of his burden and what he wants these people to enjoy. "That ye would grant you according to the riches of his glory." I'm in verse 16 now, Ephesians 3:16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So this is inner, it's spiritual, it has to do with your soul, and it is the work of the Spirit in your soul, the inner man. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." The Christian life is not a negative list of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is not the dark side of enjoyment, but rather conversion is the life of God in the soul of man. That was a title of a book by a Scottish preacher called Henry Scougal, and he gave the title "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." Let me tell you, when you have the life of God in your soul, you have bread that satisfies you, because you were created with that hunger for God. And until you are born again and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are as a house where the Lord dwells within, you have no real satisfaction. But when he comes in, he fills every corner of the house. He takes up his role as king of your heart. He rules, he reigns, he blesses, he ministers, and you are satisfied. Go down to verse 18 of that same passage, the same prayer of the apostle, "That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Is that not an abundant supply? Is there not an overflowing? The love of Christ that passeth knowledge. It's so wonderful. It's so high. It's so broad. It's so deep. I can't explain it. It defies explanation. The house is filled with the life of God's love. This is the Jesus we preach. This is not some fancy notion. This is the gospel. And Jesus satisfies because he fills the human heart. Let me ask you about your heart tonight. If you're living on the husks of the world as the prodigal was, if you have rebelled against the Father and gone into the far country, what a sad, miserable state your soul is in. But the Lord bids you to come and live by his grace, by his Spirit dwelling in you. Now, I've got to close tonight, but I've got something I really want to preach before we close, and that is the care that was taken over the fragments. In every one of these Gospels, again, Jesus insisted on this. Gather up the fragments that remain. What do you make of that? I was calling one of my colleagues yesterday. I didn't get him, and then he phoned me back, and I was in the middle of preparing this, and I said, you know, I'm almost stumped. How do I preach this gathering up the fragments? Well, this is an action lesson, and let me say that miracles are parables of instruction. They're little action sermons. What do we do with these crusts, these crumbs that are left over? They were to be all gathered up and displayed. This was a part of service and discipleship I don't think any of the disciples really signed up for. Out in an open-air mountainside with a large number of people tromping around, gathering up crumbs doesn't sound like a glorious occupation for a disciple of the Son of God. Sure, there's more where that came from. But you know, the Lord cares for the leftovers and the remainders. Over the years, I've had to do a whole lot of picking up the pieces where people have left off. Someone starts something, and you end up carrying the remainder. There's not a whole lot of glory in recycling. Maybe we need to ask Rob about that. Recycling doesn't sound like a lot of glorious task. But the Lord is in the business of gathering up the fragments of broken lives, broken hearts, and restoring them. And so often that's the work of the Lord's people in his church. Gather up the fragments. We also need to give great care to the fragments of time. You see, your Christian life is made up of an hour here and an hour there. When you do your daily business and you spend time asleep and you look after the chores of life, you've only got an hour here and an hour there that you can give to the Lord's service. And if you don't take care of those fragments of time, your service for God will run to very little. Then there is our fragments of life. God can use even the closing years of our lives. I see a few gray heads like my own here tonight, and I preach to myself. The clock is ticking. The time is running short. The opportunities to serve God are decreasing. But even that little fragment of life can be put into the hands of the Lord, and the Lord can use it. We learned that about Peter this morning. And it was said of Peter, "Peter, when you were young, you went and did what you willed. But now that you are old, another shall carry you." And the Lord spoke of his death. You see, the Lord has every little fragment of life planned out for us, right to the day we die. Every breath, every day, every new morning, every new chapter in our lives, We've got to use that fragment. Put it on display to glorify the Lord. I'm always encouraged and blessed when I talk with seniors. And their bodies are frail and contorted with age, and yet they just beam with the love of the Savior. And they've been on the Christian life a long time, but even in that late stage, they're just telling it as they know it. In our Calgary church, Everett Flynn died a few weeks ago. He was just turned 93. Everett's famous line was, "Everybody needs Jesus." And that was his word right to the end. There's another lady in that church, and she's in her 95th year, and of late she's been going to the prayer meetings of the church and praying. You would say by the time you get to your 90s, that fragment's not much use. But she's worshiping her Lord. And she's praying for blessing and for breaking in the work of God. Every fragment counts. Now, what are you going to do with the little bit that you have? The Lord says, gather them up, put them in the baskets. What are you going to do tomorrow, the rest of your days? There are some young people here, and you have a life to give if God spares you. But you've no time to waste, because you've got to use every day and every opportunity. And you've got to take your all and give it to Jesus. 5,000 stomachs of men witnessed this miracle. And 5,000 lips were soon to go out and tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000 from a boy's lunch. This was one of Jesus' great miracles. And it's a great lesson to us to motivate us that we serve a wonderful master. He takes the little and he multiplies it his way. Are you willing for that? Can you settle for that tonight? That's what the gospel call is in your life. Not just for salvation, but for service. That you will glorify him.
It is a great joy to bring the message of the gospel to you day by day here on radio, and I trust that your own heart is rejoicing. I was greatly blessed when I came across this wonderful story. A dear old saint by the name of Peter. Everyone called him Pete. One day, talking with me, he said, "If God should take me to the very mouth of hell and say to me, 'In you go, Pete, here's where you belong,' I should say to him that, 'That is true, Lord. I do belong here. But if you make me go to hell, your dear son, Jesus Christ, must go with me. He and I are one, and you cannot separate us any more.' This is called in theology, by the not very clear title, the mystic union. It is of first importance, both to the atonement and to the new moral life of the Christian. Yes, the Bible tells us that when Christ died, I died, that when he rose again from the dead, we rose with him. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, we also sit together with him in glory. This is the union, this is the inseparable connection between Christ the head and his body, or the bridegroom and the church, the bride. We are one, and because Christ is risen, we shall rise also. This is the very firm and solid doctrine of the gospel, and I trust that you'll take it to heart, rejoice in the knowledge of your sins forgiven, and that you are one with Christ, and one day you shall be with him. And praise God, we shall be like him.
You've been listening.